Am I mumbling, Betty? Am I mumbling? Psalm 114. Study a short one. When Israel came out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of foreign tongue, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, the Jordan turned back, the mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. Why was it, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? You mountains that you skipped like rams, you hills like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now you may or may not, I suspect you may not, remember that last year on Palm Sunday, we looked at what was called a Hallel Psalm, Psalm 113, so the one before. And I had every intention of looking at this psalm Palm Sunday a couple of weeks back. But sometimes when you prepare a sermon, it just doesn't come together. And I just gave up. I thought this isn't going to happen. However, in my stubbornness, I've decided to try it again. Now, we saw last year. Now, come up to me after and say, oh, yes, I remembered that. That's fine. How Psalm 113 and 118 were traditionally sung at the Jewish feast of Passover. Hence my wanting to do it on Palm Sunday before that what they call Holy Week. And it celebrated the Israelites' exodus out of Egypt. Now, that's the 10 plagues, the Passover, the death of the firstborn. So it's almost certain that when Jesus met with his disciples for the Last Supper, as we've just been breaking bread, they sang these psalms. Indeed, they're still sung by many Jews today, 113, 114 before the meal and the others after. And we were going to sing it at the end, but I thought I'll spare you that one. Now, we don't celebrate the Jewish feasts because Christ fulfilled them all. We don't need Passover. We don't need any of the other ones. It misses the point. It seems trendy in some quarters to do this, but I really don't get it. But we saw this when we went through Exodus a few years back. We saw how it all points to Jesus. Now, you might have to dig a bit to understand it. Some parts are clearer than others. But when I eventually leave this place for the last time, I hope the one thing you remember is that I always said it points to Christ. The Old Testament is the new concealed. The New Testament is the old revealed. And you do well to memorize that little saying. It's about 1,500 years old in a different language, of course. There's great riches to be seen in the pages of the Old Testament. But we need to take some time over it, don't we? So why Psalm 114 at Passover? Why Psalm 114 today? Probably out of the six psalms, this is the most clearest concerning what they were doing. We know when Passover was instituted, do you remember? There were 9 plagues. And then the last plague, all the Egyptians was really struggling under these plagues. But the last plague, the Israelites suddenly realized that they were at risk as well. Where the angel of the Lord, who many presumed to be the Lord Jesus before he came as a man, struck all the firstborn dead. Now, of course, that first Passover, what we just said, looks to the cross, looks to Christ. Now, if we go back to what was Holy Week and the Passover meal, that first week, the place is filling up. Jerusalem is filling up. It was an exciting time for the Jews. It was a tense time for the Romans. People are already talking about Jesus. Remember, a few days earlier, Lazarus had been raised from the dead after 4 days. So the place is buzzing. The place is buzzing. And against this background, we sing Psalm 114. And we see firstly, in verses 1 and 2, that there is a God who dwells with his people. That's the first point. When Israel came out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of foreign tongue, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. So the first thing we're reminded of is that these things are set in history. That's the mood music, if you want to use that term. That they were remembering something that actually happened. And many Jews, still to this day, an event that happened in history. Now, these two verses cover so much that isn't mentioned, don't they? We don't read of the plagues in Psalm 114, but we know what it's referring to as they did. We do read of the Red Sea, that incredible event that delivered God's people, but not clearly. But we know it's in view. But also in mind is that second Exodus, where if you know your Bible history, they were in exile in Babylon. Now, quite possibly it was composed before that, but they would keenly read this psalm during the exile because it spoke to them deeply. Perhaps you have a passage of the Bible that speaks to you deeply. Well, this did to them. Both events were so unlikely that they would ever get out of Egypt, that they'd ever get out of Babylon. It was clearly God. It was clearly the Lord that delivered his people. We also remember that they were slaves. Egypt, for a while, was a place of safety. Again, read Genesis. You remember the story how Joseph was sold as a slave? But he ended up prospering. He moves his family there. They grow. They have babies, more babies. Until a few hundred years, there's about a million or so of them. Where they had Pharaoh's blessing, at some point that changed under a different Pharaoh and they became slaves and they made their lives bitter with hard labor. Then in chapter 3, they groaned in their slavery. They cried out for help. And God heard. But there's a plan here, and we see it in the second half. Judah became God's sanctuary. The plan of redemption, whilst wonderful, in that by it we are saved. So the cross, the life of Christ, by it we are saved. It's firstly about God. It's not about us. It's firstly about God and what God requires. And what God requires is a dwelling place. So they start, we see that they were building Pharaoh's cities. Do you remember that in Exodus 1? But they end up as God's city. We'll get there shortly. We see this throughout Scripture where God dwells in his people. With his people. Starts with a garden, doesn't it? In Eden. How great must that have been? Can you imagine? To meet with God? No sin to spoil it. No, nothing barrier. Just fellowship with God. Now we know what happened. It wasn't long before Adam and Eve sinned. And they were driven from God's sanctuary. And that's what Eden was. It was that first dwelling place of God with man, and they lost it. Can you imagine Adam and Eve's conversation? They lived a long time. Can you imagine? If only you hadn't took that apple, or whatever, it wasn't an apple. If only you had, if you'd stopped me. Can you imagine the rows they must have had? Then Moses builds a tabernacle, which was like a mobile sanctuary, moving about the wilderness. And then eventually, when they reach the land, they build a temple under Solomon. Judah became God's sanctuary. If you were to go through Jerusalem, you say, oh, that's where our mate Levi lives. He lives in that house there. Well, who lives in that one? Oh, that's Josh. He's a mate of mine. Who lives there? That's God. That's where God lives. That's the temple. Then they lose a temple and another one is built. Then at the same time, in the town of Bethlehem, we read that Jesus became flesh and that the actual word is tabernacled among us, made his dwelling among us. That's what one of Jesus' names means, isn't it? Emmanuel, it means God is with us. Once again, without wishing to labour the point, this all points to Jesus. But not just Jesus whilst he's on earth, it goes further than that. We go to Revelation 21, verse 3, right at the end of the Bible. Some great words. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is with man. and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. My friends, that is the final state that awaits us. We've got our lives ahead of us. We've got all things to do. Then one day we'll be on our deathbed and we'll go to be with God. But ultimately, you know, heaven will be wonderful. Remember the thief on the cross? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Oh, joy. I can't wait. But the culmination of all things is when heaven and earth one day will meet. Ephesians 1:10. To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. That's what awaits us. Now, there's one occasion in Scripture where a shape has meaning. And it's in this book. It's in this chapter. Where this angel who's been showing John what must take place, he measures the city. We read, the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city. This is the city that came down from heaven, its gates and its walls. He measured the city with the rod and he found it to be 12,000 stadia, whatever that is, in length, as wide and high as it is long. Now, do you know, I love driving. No, I don't love driving, but I love going down the M11. And just for a moment, there's a point where it lines up with the Docklands in London. And provided it's clear, you recognise the shape. It's great, isn't it? And you think, oh, wow, look at that. And then it's gone. You know it's London because London's got a shape. When I used to come in from Alston, when I was working in Colchester, I'd come down the road and then suddenly you see Colchester, you see Jumbo Tower, you see all of these things. But this city has a distinct shape like no other. The measurements of this city reveal it to be a perfect cube. Now, is this describing architecture? That we will in some way live in a city that isn't confined by gravity? Is that what it's describing? No. It's not describing architecture. It's describing theology. It's making a theological statement. Because in Scripture, the Holy of Holies, the holiest place on the planet, in the temple, was a perfect cube shape. And this was the place where the high priest dared to enter once a year, and only them with blood. And he would sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. And we read these amazing words in Exodus 25. He says, there I will meet with you. God the Almighty will meet with you above the mercy seat from between the two cherubim that were on the end of the ark. Once a year with blood. But here we see that in the new heavens and the new earth, we will live forever in God's presence, in that holy of holies, in that most holy place because of Christ's blood. We read that Christ entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of goats or calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. That's where it points. That's where we're heading. It has echoes of the garden. Read Revelation 21. You'll see there's a lot of garden imagery there. Then the tabernacle. Done that. Then the temple in Israel. It meant they could meet with God, which is why they were so devastated when Babylonians ransacked the temple and then the Romans. But what many missed was the one who made his dwelling among them, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then forever in the new heaven and the new earth, God's dwelling place in Revelation 21 is now amongst the people. And he will dwell with them. I don't know what the new heaven and the new earth will look like. I don't know what we'll do. I know it will be fulfilling. It will be satisfying. We will be designed to, we will operate as we were meant to be. But you know, my friends, we will leave this Egypt with its sin and its suffering, with its heartache, With the cries our cries to God. We will leave them all behind, and one day, no longer will there be any curse. No more sin. No more suffering. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. That's our destination, isn't it? That's where we're heading as Christians. Then we see in this psalm, we see the God who rules, verses 3 to 6. So the sea looked and fled, the Jordan turned back, the mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. Now again, we're given little information here, but everybody knew what it referred to. Three events central to Israel's history. The first is the crossing of the Red Sea when they left Egypt. The second refers to when they entered the Promised Land. God stopped the Jordan. And then verse 4 probably refers to when God came down on Mount Sinai. But look at the language. The sea looks. The sea hasn't got eyes. The river turns back as if it has a will of its own. We might be familiar with the idea of mountains shaking during an earthquake, but the language portrays them like a little child skipping down the road. Seas do not flee. Rivers do not reverse. Mountains do not dance, yet all give way at the word of our God. If senseless objects spoken of like this give way before God and bow down, if we want to use that sort of language, if a huge mountain, Mount Sinai, trembles at the presence of our God, what does that say about him? And what does that say about our response to him? Just how great is this God we serve? Just how powerful is he? How holy is he? If the Red Sea and the Jordan River had lips and the power of speech, they would probably cry out as Isaiah did when he saw that vision in the temple. Woe to me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. That's an appropriate response, isn't it, for a mortal man to make before a holy God. Not dissimilar to those in Revelation 6 when they cry to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who can stand? This is Psalm 46 territory. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though waters roar and foam, the mountains quake with their surging. Nations are in uproar. We're seeing that, aren't we? The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. It's helpful to remind ourselves that what seems overwhelming to us isn't overwhelming to God. That the things in life that we may tremble before do not cause God to fear. We serve a great God, don't we? Yeah, and we need to adjust our thinking to that. Psalm 8 should be part of our thinking. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. These are not just nice psalms, popular psalms, they are. We're building a better vision of the greatness of God who dwells with his people that we would do well to grasp, that will help us on a Monday morning when the problems fire up. But then within that awareness of the greatness of God, we see a question. Why was it, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? You mountains, that you skipped like rams? You hills, like lambs? Why indeed? Why? There's no physical answer for the Red Sea parting. Sometimes people try to pass it off as a marshy part of the area, and they walk through, in which case you then have to explain the miracle of how the Egyptians were drowned in 6 inches of water. So it just doesn't make sense. So much easier to believe the miracle. Why was it, O sea, that you fled? Now, actually, we don't get the answer to that question, but we know the answer, don't we? Because our God is an awesome God. That's why. He speaks, the waves part. He commands, a river turns back. And at his word, the mountains skip like rams and lambs. Greater than that. Greater than that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Like that. Or as we mentioned earlier, Lazarus, dead in a tomb for 4 days. Come forth, Lazarus, comes out of the grave. Is he no less able to save you, to help you? Is he no less able to end your trial just like that, or to help you during the trial? Why was it, O sea, that you fled, O Jordan, that you turned back? And then thirdly, verses 7 to 8, we see a God who transforms. Now, the question isn't answered, but the answer is obvious, isn't it? And whilst not an answer, whilst we're not given any answer in this psalm, there is a response to this question that we do well to listen. And it's this, it's verse 7. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. We live in a world, don't we, which has trivialised God. Sometimes even believers trivialise him, use his name thoughtlessly. We treat him thoughtlessly. The psalmist reflects on what God has done in history. So he reads his Bible, we might say, and he trembles. He trembles. That's what a person does when they understand something of the greatness and the glory of our God seen in this psalm. They tremble. They treat seriously the God of Scripture. Their singing reflects it. Their Bible reading reflects it. Their behaviour reflects this God of Scripture. Isaiah 66, this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Psalm 2:11, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Indeed, Philippians 2:12 tells us to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You may remember C.S. Lewis, Aslan in Narnia. They said he's not a tame lion, but he's good. We should tremble before this lion of Judah. But we've got one more place to go. We've got some more imagery. Who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water. Lost my place. I've completely lost my place. Now, again, if you're familiar with Exodus, you'll know straight away. They knew what it was referring to. And that was two occasions where Moses struck a what rock, and then was supposed to talk to the rock, but he sinned in that, but we'll come to that another time. The Lord refreshed his people with water from a hard, unyielding rock. And it's an interesting point he makes. Tremble, people. Bow down before this awesome God, enthroned between the fearsome cherubim, surrounded by continual praise and worship. But don't flee. He will refresh you. He is enough. The one who sings this psalm is the one to whom it points, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will refresh you. 1 Corinthians 10:4. They all ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Christ is here in Psalm 114. He's the one who promised the living water to the Samaritan woman at the Sychar well in John 4. He's the one who cried out at one of the feasts, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The earth trembled at Sinai. It trembles again at Calvary. It trembles as the angel descends at the resurrection. Let's run to this Christ. Tremble, before him all the earth. 1 Chronicles 16. My friends, we need a clearer vision of God, a greater vision of Christ, to worship him better and for his glory, and he will refresh us. He is enough. He will fill you. He will strengthen you. He will help you in the trial. What a God we serve. Let's pray.